Brothers and sisters in Christ, do not be afraid. You've been reconciled to God in Christ. There you are. You've gone fishing all night, and you haven't caught anything. You worked all night for nothing. And so there you are in the morning, and you're cleaning up to get ready for the next time. And lo and behold, there's a crowd of people already, and they're listening to the teacher teach. The crowds keep pushing him back and back until he's up against the shoreline, and there he sees your boat, and he gets in it. He asks you to take him out on the water, and you're a man of God, so of course you do. There he sits down in the front, and he's teaching the people. You continue getting some things ready, getting things shipshape, but while you're doing it, you're catching a sermon. A sermon that is cutting people to their core. A sermon where you're saying to yourself, how does he seemingly know everything about me? The sins I've cozied up to, the things that bother me and I know are very wrong. He keeps preaching the sermon. He doesn't just preach the law, however. He gets to the gospel, and he says things that you haven't really heard from the teachers of the day. He says, repent for the forgiveness of sins. And he talks about living forever with God. The sermon ends. And then this teacher turns to you. And he says, go put out into deep water and cast your net out. Here seemingly is this man, this teacher, who's not a professional at fishing, telling professional fishermen when and how to fish. But something had happened. Peter had heard this sermon and the word had worked on him. And so why does he go and do this? Master, we worked all day, but upon your word, I will do it. And so there they are. They put out into deep water. And the net is cast. You think Peter was expecting to catch anything? Think as he casts the net out, he's just thinking, oh, I'm just going to have to clean that thing again. It's just another hour. And then his net fills up. And he's got to call his partners from shore, get out here, the net's breaking up. Let's pause there. Why do we stop fishing? I think sometimes maybe you've been working on your neighbor for 20 years and you've cast that net out time and time again, and it seems just like the disciples, you worked all night. It was just a waste of time. But was it? There's your neighbor, they kind of seem secure, and you can give them a gospel presentation, you can give it to them, and they just kind of take it and leave it, whatever. Be there for them. Be there for them when the tragedy strikes. Be there for them when their health starts failing. Be there for them when the flood floods their basement. And be there for them when they're on their deathbed. Even if you have to invite yourself over to the hospital room, because it's there that you might find that catch. Well, sometimes we are throwing our net out to that neighbor that's easy to talk to on the one side of the boat. And then there's the neighbor on the other side, you know, the neighbor that you'll give a wave to or maybe a smile, but you don't really want to have a conversation with them. Why not? What are the trophies on your wall? I'm going to say the real trophies in your house are the pictures that are framed of people. Those are your real trophies. They're probably your children, grandchildren, parents, maybe some relatives. Those are your trophies because those are the ones, God willing, that have been caught alive. That verb in the Greek, I don't like getting into the Greek that much because typically it just turns people's heads off. But I want to point this out to you. The word means to be caught alive, which is the opposite of kind of what you do when you're catching fish. Yeah, you catch them alive, but then they're going to die. In this instance, they're caught to be brought to life. And that's what Jesus tells Peter that he's going to be doing. And so there are these pictures on your wall. Those are your trophies in life. And that's what I want you to think about when you're talking to your neighbor or not talking to your neighbor. What's going to get you to go there? That's the biggest trophy. That is the biggest thing you're going to land in your life, potentially, is that person. And so there's the part of us that's like, well, I don't want to talk to them. I hear them shouting over there. That's awkward. I don't want to go have a chat with them. And yet I want you to treat that like the biggest prize in the world. I want you to challenge yourself. That is the fish that you don't want to let slip away. Just like you would track that animal year after year after year, and you see that nobody's caught that fish yet. Nobody has shot that deer yet. But you're going to go after it. The other thing that keeps us from fishing is just the fact we're not qualified. We are not qualified. First, there's like, well, I just don't really want to talk to that person. Then the second thing is, I'm just not the person skilled enough to talk to this person. And so I want you to look at Peter for a moment. How qualified is Peter? He's a fisherman. Do you think of fishermen as being the people that are going to share God's word with the world? Some of us might think he was uneducated. You could say that until maybe you read the letters that he wrote, and then I think you'd say, well, he had to be educated. He's got the same things you've got. He heard a sermon that created faith, and that faith created trust to do something that seemed ridiculous. Go cast your net out. You're going to tell me, the professional, what to do? But that faith created trust. And now we're going to pick the story back up. The nets are tearing. The other boat hustles out there. And then they're throwing the fish into both the boats. And it's not too many fish for one boat. It's too many fish for both boats. Both boats are sinking. This catch was more than they ever anticipated getting, not just for one boat, but for two boats. They were that outclassed by this catch. Did Peter catch those fish? Well, yeah. But did God catch those fish? Well, yeah. Christ through us. Could Peter have ever anticipated that kind of catch? No, his boat couldn't even anticipate it. So when we think that we're just not that qualified, Jesus says, cast the net out. Throw it out there and watch me work. And there's going to be times when it looks like nothing happens. And that's the thing with the word. You can cast your net out to your neighbor for 20 years and it looks like nothing is happening. Or you can cast your net out and you catch the fish that you didn't really want to catch. But isn't that fish just as precious as any other fish? Isn't it just as much a trophy as any other trophy you could put up? And look at what this catch does to Peter. It brings him to his knees in humility, and he confesses sin. He confesses sin. He says, "Away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." I don't think there's any false humility here. I think Peter is being very genuine. He's got faith and trust. Then he's got obedience, and then he's got this absolute humility. Now all of a sudden, instead of how does this guy know everything about me, he realized this guy did know everything about me when he was preaching because he's God. And that terrifies Peter. Peter says, "I don't know why you're in the same boat as me. You gotta go. If you didn't realize, I'm terribly sinful." That is really a confession of sin, is it not? It's a confession that Peter needed a Savior. He underestimated exactly what this God had come to do. And so when there's a confession of sins, Jesus doesn't hesitate. And he says, "Do not be afraid." How can a wicked sinner not be afraid standing in God's presence if his sins are not forgiven? And that is exactly what Jesus is doing when he says, "Do not be afraid." It's this altar moment for Peter, just like the call of Isaiah when he sees this vision in the throne room of God and the train of God's robe filling the entire temple. And then he says, I'm a man of unclean people and I'm unclean and I've seen the Lord. Woe is me, I'm a dead man. And then the angel comes and he takes the live coal with tongs from the altar and he touches it to Isaiah's lips. And that is exactly what Jesus just did for Peter. Don't be afraid. And so then there's you and I, and we're feeling really unqualified. And we say, "There's no way I'm going out there." And so we need to have this altar moment too. A place where we're going to be saturated by the gospel again and again. And that's what we're getting to in the service, where God would come to us with his body and blood. And as I'm coming and I'm saying these words, and then as you're being dismissed, today I want you to hear these words, whether I say them or I don't say them out loud. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Do you ever feel like Peter? Do you ever feel like him where you're just like on your knees saying, "God, go away from me"? I think about myself in that regard and I'm like, I don't know that I'm there that often. I can't remember the last time I was there. And why is that? Is it because I'm so secure in the gospel that I know none of my sins can separate me from the love of God? Yes, that's true. But then there's the other side of me that says, but I still think my sins should bother me. I should still live my life in such a way that I am so careful of what I'm doing and not doing so that I might not sin against God. there's this part of my life that does not add up to the call that I have received in Christ, that doesn't add up to the salvation and the forgiveness that God has won for me. There's a humility that Peter has that I don't have. And that, God willing, the Holy Spirit will work in me to see my sin, to see its effects. Say, God, have mercy. And to cherish all the more these altar moments that he gives us again and again, where we would be giving God the stiff arm, but he would break through that and say, no. No, don't be afraid. And then right after that moment, just like with Isaiah, just like with Peter, he would say, no. In fact, don't be afraid, but even more than that, I'm going to send you out. I'm going to send you out, and you're going to fish for people alive. It happens with Isaiah where there's just this switch that happens so quick, and with Peter, there's this switch that happens so quick. He gets this call. They go to shore. Bam, they leave everything. And they go. You still think you're not qualified. You still think it's not for you to go out and to share your faith. That's for someone like Pastor. That's like just a couple people in our church who really know their stuff. There's this young girl. She's got a bad cut on her finger. She's got to go get stitches. Go to the doctor, and it's a time and a place where they're not going to numb her. And so she's just got to go through the pain, getting her fingers stitched. And so what does she do? She sings a song. She sings, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. And she hits the refrain and she keeps going until that nurse is finally done. Nurse comes out and she talks to the parent. I cannot believe your daughter. I can't believe that she would trust in this God, that she would trust him, that she would sing through the pain, that she would be humble enough to sing a song in front of a stranger. The nurse is so moved by this four-year-old girl. Is a four-year-old girl more qualified than you? What are we all longing for? What are we all fighting for? To get back to our four-year-old faith, where we simply hear God's word, it creates this trust and this faith, and then he asks us to do something, we simply are obedient, and there we are in this place of humility. We're not too prideful to share our faith. We're not too prideful to just sing a song about Jesus in public. We haven't got to this point where we're busy with all these priorities in life. And there we are. We simply are casting out the net without even realizing it. We are simply living our faith. And so here we are. There is this little girl. This has this beautiful faith that us adults are trying to mimic. Another story. There's this U of M student. She's from an Asian country, and She comes to the university and she's curious about the Christian faith. She stumbles upon campus ministry and there she hears a sermon. It creates faith, it creates trust. She goes through an information class, she's baptized, she becomes a member. And then she goes to the pastor and she says, "How am I going to tell my parents? My parents who are against Jesus." And the pastor says, "How did it work for you? Didn't you grow up against Jesus? Just like your parents? And what was it for you?" It was the Word of God. From people you trusted, people you knew, people you had a relationship with. Who better? Who else will tell your parents that they love other than you? So you simply cast the net and you let Jesus do the work. Dear brothers and sisters, this is how Christ works through us. This is the awesome privilege we have. This is the certainty we have. Do not be afraid. You are qualified. Not because of your own strengths. Jesus has made you qualified. Little did Peter know all the times he was going to stick his foot in his mouth. Little did he know that Jesus was going to say, "Get behind me, Satan." Little did he know he was going to deny Jesus 3 times. Jesus knew all that. And he still called him. Those things didn't unqualify him. What do you think Peter had to fall back on in those types of moments in ministry? He could fall back on this altar moment and say, "He knew all that. And he still said to me, 'Do not be afraid.'" So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you are qualified. Cast the net. Amen.